I'm excited today for a number of reasons. Not because Gary's leaving. I'm sad about that, but I'm excited today because it's for a number of different reasons. One of it is that it's the official start of the Christmas season. As you can see, there are some Christmas lights there, and we start a new series called A Thrill of Hope. And you know, some of you guys are excited for different reasons. You know, some of you guys are like, well, Thanksgiving was a start, and the day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday, and I'm going to shop till the job. So we're excited about shopping. Some people are excited about the parties and the celebrations that you're going to have, and you're like really pumped about that and all this other stuff. Some of you guys are excited about Christmas decorations and singing Christmas carols and all that other stuff, and it's, you know, and then, you know, some people are saying, man, I just can't wait. Like, if you're a little kid, you're just like, I can't wait till Christmas Day. All this other stuff is so much fun, but that pales in comparison to what's going to happen Christmas morning or Christmas Eve when I open up my presents. And so, you know, we thought it was like a really great time to just kind of focus our attention around a new series that we're calling A Thrill of Hope. And the reason why we're calling it that is because we believe very strongly in this one statement, and that's what this whole series will be based on, is that Jesus came to bring hope so that in this life you can do more than just cope. Jesus came to bring hope so in this life we could do more than just cope. You know, and so when I think about Christmas, you know, I love Christmas. I loved it as a kid, and I love it as an adult. And I got to tell you, I love it more as an adult than I did as a kid. I didn't think that was possible, because as an adult, I get to see the look in the kids' eyes as they open up their stuff and they look forward to it. But when I was a kid, nobody could tell me to wait. I don't like to wait. You guys know, I've told you that before. I'm the person who gets to the airport as soon as the plane is supposed to take off. I like getting there right before they call my name and say, Gary Wallace, we need you at the gate. The plane is about ready to leave. That's when I like to leave. There's nothing like a little stress of a little heartbeat of being feeling like you're going to miss the flight. You guys should try that sometime. It really gets your heart pumping. And, you know, and the heart is a muscle, and you got to work your heart a little bit harder to make it stronger. So that's the way to do it. And so I couldn't wait for Christmas, and so I knew that we didn't have a lot of money, so our parents would always buy us stuff that we need, but they'd always buy us one thing that we wanted. And so they would buy it, and they would hide it someplace, and so I took it as my personal quest to find the gift and enjoy it, you know, look at it, figure out what it was before Christmas, and then kind of, you know, go back in Christmas morning, pretend that I was seeing it for the first time. It's like Christmas twice in one month. And so many times it was wrapped, and you know, if my mom didn't put down the scotch tape well enough, I could lift it up and open it up and check it out. And yeah, I was one of those kids. But one year, I was 15 years old, and I was getting this bicycle for Christmas. I didn't know I was getting a bicycle, but I asked for it, and I'm like, I hope my mom and dad gets me this bicycle for Christmas. And so I went searching for it, and it's really hard to hide a bike. But they had it in their closet, and it was up on the, kind of hanging up on a hanger in the closet, a little turnaround hanger, and they draped clothes over it to kite, but, you know, I'm smarter than that, right? So I found a bike, and it was a 10-speed bike. 10-speed bike with a down handlebar and everything. Yeah, Myron knows what I'm talking about. And I said, hey, what would be really cool if I went riding this thing, right? And so I could go ride in it, and I would just wipe off the tires and put it right back up in the closet. It sounded like a pretty good idea to me, and you guys are laughing, either because you think it's a really good idea or you think it's a really bad idea. But at the time, at 15 years old, that sounded like a pretty good idea. So I took it out, and I went riding, and I was tooling around the neighborhood. My brother, God bless him, I hope he always listens to these podcasts, so he'll hear this. He's probably chuckling right now as he's listening to this later on. You know, I'm time shifting. Anyway, He was driving his car, and he saw me, and he decided what another great idea was. He was going to chase me on the bike with his car. It seemed like a pretty good idea to him too. So I'm riding, and he's driving the car, you know, and I'm turning, and he's chasing me down. And I turn on the sidewalk, And I was going to hit this tree. And I swerved out from the tree and it's kind of out of control. Instinctively, I pressed the front handlebar, pressed the brakes. And the brakes was adjusted too tight. And I went and I flipped over the top and I landed on the ground with all the pressure coming down on my forearm like this. I was a little bit embarrassed. So I got up and was like laughing, like, ha, ha, ha. And I lifted up my arm and this part just hung down. And the bones stuck out. And you know, if you guys don't know what I saw, what Jesus saw, I saw blood and water. This is the truth, coming out of the hole where the bone stuck out. And I was like, wow. So my brother came to me. He's like, Gary, it's not that bad. You know, you think it's bad. It's not that bad. He's like, it's just dislocated. I'm like, dude, I'm not the smartest, you know, cook in the cookie jar, but I have no joints right there. It can't be dislocated. So without getting into the rest of that story, I'll just tell you that I spent Christmas in the hospital, and I got out on New Year's Eve, and when I came home, I kicked the bike, because it was all the bike's fault. It certainly had nothing to do with me. But, you know, for me, I love that excitement. And, you know, as I was kind of thinking about this, preparing for this message, you know, you love the excitement, and all of us kind of love the excitement. And even last week, we talked about those people who dread this time of year. Even if you dread this time of the year, one thing is very clear. One thing is crystal clear, that no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're going through, we know for sure that Christmas is coming on December 25th. No matter where we are, whether we're an adult, whether we're a kid, whether we're dreading it, whether we're not, we know that Christmas is coming on December 25th, unless the Lord returns or some major calamity. But we got a 99.9999% assurance that that's what's going to happen on December 25th. And we're very fortunate in that knowledge, because Christmas is really about celebrating the advent or the first coming of Jesus. We're fortunate in that knowledge, but for thousands of years prior to that, prior to 2,000 years ago when Jesus came on the scene, people did not know when Christmas was coming. They had no idea when Christmas was coming. And so they were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and still no Messiah, still no Jesus, still no Savior, still no Christmas. And people told their children, and they told their children's children, which would be their grandchildren. And he told them about, for years and years and years, that, hey, Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. And no Christmas was coming. They didn't see any Christmas. And this went on for thousands of years. And people started to wonder, what's the point? People started to say, why even bother? Why even bother? What's the point? And some of them gave up hope. I'm like, I'm not even gonna bother with this whole waiting for the Savior thing. And they adopted the life of the occupiers of Israel. Say Israel is a northern and southern kingdom together. And so some went their way, and some kind of went around just, I'm going to go through the rituals because that's kind of what we do. And by the way, sometimes people do that today. They go to church because that's just what we do, but not really believing that there's any power in what they're doing. And so that's kind of happened, is that some people were just coping. Just moving along, like, I don't really have any better alternatives. I'll pray, God, maybe today Messiah will come. And then there's still a group of people who kind of held on. But those were dark days for them because they didn't really have much power. They keep talking about this Messiah, but no Messiah was coming. They were still an occupied country. They still, and you think about if somebody occupied the United States, some foreign power, and you're praying for deliverance, and that was happening to the Jewish people. I don't know about you, But I've had those times when I've prayed, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and nothing. No resolution, no solution, nothing. And I'm willing to bet that if you think back in your life, some of you may be going through that right now. I'm not talking about a simple little prayer. I'm talking about something that's really burdening you, that you've prayed about and prayed about and fasted about. It's like, God, please let this happen. I know what I'm asking for is a good thing. And nothing. And inadvertently, whether you want to admit it or not, you start asking yourself the question, what's the point? Why even bother? Why even bother? Yes, what am I getting out of this? And if you're one of those people who are feeling that, the Christmas story is for you. It certainly is for me. And this Christmas story has its beginning in Luke 1, as it's recounted in Luke 1, verse 5. And I'm going to read through it and just follow along with me as I kind of tell you what was happening in this story. It says in Luke 1 verse 5, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. In some translation, because you know, there was Greek language and Hebrew language and Armenian, and there's, you know, and so sometimes you see Zacharias and sometimes you see Zechariah, right? So he was a member, Zechariah was a member of a priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Basically, what this is saying is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were preacher's kids. They were preacher's kids, and, you know, I was a preacher's kid. And so they grew up, and they, sometimes when they have good example, kids have good example, they become what their parents are. And so Zechariah became a preacher, also a priest. And it says here that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. There's a 612 of them. And the Bible says they obeyed all, which I've never known anybody who could obey it all. But I think what Luke was saying here is that these guys were seen as righteous. They were seen as good people. They followed all the rules. They didn't cheat on their taxes. They didn't try to get away with a fast one whenever they could when nobody was looking. If you looked at their lives in private, and you looked at their lives in public, everything meshed together. There were no difference. They were just basically good people. These guys, I bet you, they never broke the speed limits on their donkey or horse or whatever that they rode. Not even one time. They followed all the rules and regulation. Goes on to say, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. And the thing is that even though they were good people, even though they prayed a lot, and even though they did so much for God, it didn't seem like God was doing a whole lot for them. They did everything that they were supposed to do for God, but God, it didn't seem like God was doing a whole lot for them, because the one thing, or there's two things that they asked God for, and that wasn't coming true. They like prayed and prayed and prayed and says, God, I want a son, I want a child, right? It probably started out with I want a son, because a son was the thing back in the day. And then it went on to, I just want a child. And years from when she was a young girl, She like wanted a baby. And I know some of our ladies, our young women in here want to have a baby, and they think about, man, the day when I'm going to have my own child. And they're thinking about it, Elizabeth, and I can imagine Elizabeth and Zachariah thinking about, man, I can't wait to have my own child, and the 20s go by. And they're praying and praying, and then the 30s come along. And it's not like they weren't even married. They were married, and they were doing all the right things, and no baby. And the 40s came along, and praying, and fasting, and doing whatever they're doing, and still doing all the things, and no babies, and they're praying, and like, God, where are you in all of this? And the 50s come along, and menopause happens. And I can imagine, it doesn't say it here, but I can imagine just reading contextually and just kind of thinking about what would be going on. Elizabeth and Zachariah are probably saying, God, I know she's postmenopausal, but you can do all things, but I know it ain't going to happen. That's what probably what be going through my mind. I just don't see any way out, but yeah, you told me to pray, so I'm just going to go pray. Anyway, one day Zachariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And, you know, they took turns doing different things in the temple. And when they served the in the temple, doing that particular burning of incense and stuff, all the people prayed outside. And that's what it says here. While he was inside, all the assembled worshipers were praying on the outside. And while Zachariah was alone in the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel. Hey, we talked about last week. Whenever an angel shows up in your life, it's not like, well, I saw this light. And by the way, if you get hit in the head and you see a light, don't walk towards the light. This you're ready to go. It's not like this kind of like, you know, this, ooh, this angel. Whenever an angel shows up, it's normally scary, right? But scary in a good way, because he'll normally say what this angel said to Zechariah in a second, you know. And this angel just showed up out of nowhere, right? And the angel said, "Don't be afraid," which is kind of hard to say, "Don't be afraid," right? When you're just alone in the temple, and then poof, somebody shows up. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then he says this. He says, "God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer." And this was overwhelming to Zechariah, because it was would have been an unbelievable thing. Like, you mean after all these years, after all these praying, you're telling me that God has heard my prayer? Why didn't he hear my prayer before she was praying? She hit menopause. Some strange man walks in and says, "God has heard your prayer." And then he didn't stop there. The angel went on to tell him, he said this, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son. And you are to name him John." You're to name him John. And this, again, was like a big thing. It's like, the angel didn't say, "I'm going to give you a child." He says, "I'm going to give you a son. And you're to name him John." But it didn't stop there. The angel went on and he said, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the eyes of the Lord." And the angel said this, you know, the angel said, "Yo, Z." I don't know if he said that, but just kind of go along with me here. He said, "You're not only going to get a son, but you're going to get a son in your old age. You're not going to get a son in your old age. You're going to get a son in your old age from your wife who no longer can have babies. But you're not only going to get a son in your old age from your wife who can have no longer have babies. But this son is going to be great. And he's not only going to be great, he's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he's not going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Many is going to praise him, and you're going to praise him, and there'll be gladness and joy, and many is going to rejoice at his birth. God is going to validate him as great. And then the angel went on to say this in verse 15. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drink, which again is a pretty big thing because that means he was going to be a Nazirite, which means it's somebody dedicated to God. And he went on further and he said this, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Now, I don't know if you guys realize how significant that was, because for all of us, you know that when you ask Jesus to come and take control of your life, he gives you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit inside of you to live inside of you and to help control your spirit. But you got to ask him for it. But this is the only recorded person outside of Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit that he didn't even have to get saved. God knew it was going to be great. He's like, look, all right, come on in. You're going to be saved before you're even born. I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive there. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And then he goes on to say this, yo, Zachariah, it's going to be even greater than that. He, John, is going to turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. He is going to cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And then these words by the angel would have put Zechariah over the top. Because in order for you to understand the significance of this, I got to take you on a little history lesson. And it's very important that you understand the history lesson, because those statements, we tend to just read by them. They're like big deal statements. You see, For thousands and thousands of years, God promised the Jewish people that Israel is going to be great. And that many people were going to come to know, or the world would be blessed through the Jewish people. And ain't no blessing was happening for thousands of years. There's a song, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long?" And that's what was happening, you know, for a thousand years. And so they had gone through, by the time Luke recorded this, they had gone through 24 previous occupying forces. The Jewish people were just, there was a man who used to be here. He used to say the word, batter and bruised. They were just battered and bruised. And or as Jamaicans say, they were just batter bruised. For 24 different occupying territory, occupying superpowers, and they were right now occupied under our 25th one. And people gave up believing. People gave up hope. People turned away from the God of Abraham. They're like, why even bother? What's the point? And many of them kind of assimilated into Greek life, who was before the Romans. Greek was the last occupying country before them. And many turned away from the Lord their God. And many turned away. Many fathers gave up this in despair. Like, why even teach my kids about this stuff? And people became rebellious. And here all of a sudden this angel shows up and says, no, you're going to have a son. And he's going to turn people back to the God of Abraham. He's going to turn fathers' hearts back to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to turn back and accept the wisdom of the godly. But it didn't stop there. And he said this. He said, he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. I get goosebumps just kind of just thinking about that. And I just, thousands of years, people praying and praying. God, where is the Messiah? I told you that Zechariah had two prayers. God, where's the Messiah? Because he's a priest, that's what he would do. And the second one is personal. God, where's my baby? And God says, not only are you going to have a son, but he's going to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And Zechariah, right at this moment, is saying, okay, that's it. You've just done lost your mind, Mr. Angel. And I believe that Zechariah, up on that point, was one of those people who were just coping, just going through the motions. The Bible doesn't say that, but I just think about human nature, right? So whenever I tell you that, the Bible doesn't say that. It's just really me kind of transporting myself right there and saying, if that were me, what would I be feeling? And because at that point, you got to understand this. God Almighty didn't seem so almighty. And here's why I say that. And history lesson number two. History lesson number two is that I told you that there were 24 occupying countries up until about BC, say 167 or so. Like 167 years before Jesus came back, the Jewish people actually got their country back. And they were self-ruling. It was a time of the Hasmonean dynasty or the Maccabees, as some people may know it. And they were ruling themselves, and then the last queen, her name was Queen Alexandra. Every time I'm reading this, I want to think Queen Alexandra of Virginia. Queen Alexandra of Jerusalem, when she died, she had two sons. And these two sons, and follow with me along, because this is really important, why you're going to see what Zechariah says in response to this. She had two sons, and one son became the ruler. Well, the second son, the younger son, didn't like his older brother being the ruler. So the second son launched a coup and overthrew the first son. And he took control of Jerusalem and fortified the city. And the older son was outside the city of Jerusalem, want to get back in and want to take back his place. And so this civil war is going on between two brothers, and Israel has, or the Jewish people have self-rule at the time. And then the older brother did something that changed the course of history. He went and he asked Rome, who was a superpower at the time, he's like, yo, can you get involved in my internal affairs? Can you send somebody over to help me overthrow my brother? And history lesson, he sent in General Pompey, right? Depends on how you put the, where you put the accent. And he comes in and he says, okay, guys, all right, I want to help resolve this. Imagine the United States, some country like Iraq, calls and says, hey, can you come in and help me because I need some help? And so he comes in, and then he tries to mediate, and then the younger brother says, forget you. And he fortifies the cities more. And so Pompey, like, figures that, hey, this guy doesn't know. I am Rome. I am a general in Rome. I'm a big deal. And so Pompey brings his troops, and there's a battle for Jerusalem. It's called the Siege of Jerusalem. And he battles it. But not only does he win the battle through espionage and spies, like really great reading, but he goes in, and he goes into not only the capital, but he goes into the temple. And not only does he go into the temple, he goes into the holiest of holies, which if you go back into Jewish history, anybody who went into the inner part of the temple and was not a priest and was not consecrated and did not go through ceremonial cleaning and all this other stuff would die. And Pompey's like, forget God. And he walks in to the holies of holies. And not only does he do that, he takes out things that were meant for worship for God Almighty. And he took it out and he took it back to go worship his god, Jupiter. And God does nothing. The dude didn't die like previous people. And so Zechariah had to have known all these stories because the temple was desecrated. And this is the God Almighty he's praying to that does nothing. So all that, he would have known that back in his mind. So when he says this, how can I be sure this will happen? You get to understand why he's like, you're telling me all this stuff, but I don't see God being no God Almighty. He says, I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years. Not only is he saying, are you talking about all that Messiah that kind of, you know, he's going to proclaim the way of the Lord? Man, my wife can't even have a baby. She's old. And she's well along in years. And he's like, I get you, but I don't really believe it. I mean, I hear what you're saying. And I like this. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Hey, no matter how you say it, if the angel comes and says, you know, man, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Or he comes in and says, dude, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Either way you take it, if I were Zachariah, I'd be like, I'd be trembling because I'm like, snap, he's Gabriel. He stands in the presence of God. And Gabriel establishes authority, and then Gabriel says, it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. It's like, this is no guesswork. This is no, what I think. Well, maybe, kind of, sort of. He's like, I'm Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God. And then he says this, my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Even then, he didn't say, and right now, it's going to be fulfilled. He said it would be fulfilled at the proper time. And you know, a little while later, Elizabeth conceived, and she gave birth to John, who we know as John the Baptist. People turned to the Lord, just as he promised. People, fathers turned to their children, just as he promised. Rebellious people turned back to the wisdom, just as he promised. And a Messiah, in a few months from that, came into the world, just as he promised. You know, this is Zechariah's story. This is Zechariah's story, but Zechariah didn't know how that story was going to unfold. Zechariah was just barely coping, and Zechariah woke up that morning. He had no idea that this would not be another day in church. No idea. He's going about the motions. It's like that old Dunkin' Donuts commercial, time to make the donuts. He didn't know that the prayer for a son, for a child that he's been praying for decades, that was now seen as impossible, was about to be fulfilled. He didn't know that the Messiah that he was praying for, his father was praying for, his grandfather was praying for, and all the way back, thousands of years, was about to be fulfilled. The prayer, God bless us with a child. The prayer, God bless us. It's sending the Messiah. No indication that it was going to come to a reality. See, this is not only Zechariah's story. This is also your story. This is your story. It's your story. It's your story. And I know it's your story because it's my story. Switch the names, switch the century, switch the situation, and it becomes our story. Do we stay believing, or do we give up? Do we study for that test that we know nothing about and fail one more time, or do we cheat and pass? Do we wait? Maybe a lady here. Do we wait for Mr. Right? Or settle for Mr. Yeah, right? Want a baby? Do I wait? Or I'm getting to be 35. And I'm just going to go have one. Because children are a blessing from the Lord. It says that in the Bible. Girl who's perfect in every way, except that she's really not. Because she doesn't share your faith. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please give me that person. Do I risk losing her? Or waiting, or risk waiting in vain? Do I keep fighting for this marriage or do I quit fighting? Do I do this business deal that I know is kind of shady or do I not? Do I maintain integrity? Ain't nothing happening with all my praying. Why even bother? And I believe, if this is your situation, you're not alone. And that's why God asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. Because we don't know when this is the morning that is a start of when everything is about to change. And I believe that there are three things that God wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt today. And if you get nothing else, if you've been sleeping all along, which is okay, you know, you're tired, long nights, it's time to wake up, because here's the punchline. This is what God wants you to know today. Number one, God wants you to know that he hears your prayers. It's just like he told the angel, Gabriel, the angel told Zechariah, like, God has heard your prayers. You could be praying for decades about something and saying, God, where you at? By the way, when I was growing up, an English teacher told me, I'll never forget this, a preposition is something you never end a sentence with. Yeah, there are a couple of people who know grammar very well in here because only grammar people would get that joke. He hears your prayers. If it doesn't seem like he hears your prayers and it still doesn't seem like to that, God is telling you this morning, is like, I heard your prayer. Not only have I heard it in past tense, I'm hearing your prayer right now. God hears your prayers. And the second thing that God wants you to know today is he will provide the right solution in the proper time. That's what Gabriel told Zechariah. He's like, look, God heard your prayers, but he's going to provide the solution in the proper time. He didn't say, today she's going to conceive. I mean, he certainly have said that to other people, stuff like that to other people. But he says, in the proper time. And you notice I say the right solution, because oftentimes the solution that we want is not the solution that is the right solution. And we kind of get comfortable with that. You know, that's why he says, you know, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And when Jesus died, he says, not my will. Because Jesus was like, God, I don't want to die on the cross, but not my will, but your will. And that really got to be a prayer. It says, God, I know what I want. And you need to tell God what you want. He says, God, I want a man. I know this one lady told me one time, she bought a pair of pants for, you know, the right size, it had the right length, it was a size 32 long, and she hung it up in her closet and she prayed daily. She said, God, please bring a man to come fill these pants. These pants, it's got to be this height, this weight. By the way, I subscribe to that belief that you need to pray specifically. But you also need to say, God, at the end of the day, I know you want me happy, and you know what's better for me than for myself. So I'll take a short man who's like 5'5½, a little rounded, got a winsome smile, and talk a lot, even though he doesn't believe he talks a lot. By the way, I know you guys are thinking that Donna prayed for some tall dude. No, she didn't pray for a tall dude. She prayed for a Puerto Rican dude. Actually, a tall Puerto Rican dude who nobody knew, who was coming like a white shining armor. Anyways, she's not in here, so I'm good. I can say that. I don't see her, so that's good. I'm doing good. He will provide the right solution at the right time. As she sings a song, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. We serve an on-time God. And the last thing that God wants you to know is this today. He came to bring hope. So in this life, we can do more than just cope. See, many of us have given up hope. And we're coming to church because we have no better alternative. It's like, okay. Yeah, it's like, I either come to church, I either pray, or not. Some people's like, well, I choose not to because why even bother? But the majority of us don't fall in that category. The majority of us fall in the category where we say, I really have no better alternative. This is just my lot in life. It's never going to happen. By the way, I'm still praying for height. I'm not postmenopausal, but I'm still pretty fine. But in all seriousness, that was a joke, actually. I never prayed for height. I didn't pray for width either. But so many of us don't even believe our prayers. I don't believe it's going to come true. After all, God doesn't seem so almighty to us. But God sent Jesus, and he told us, he told Luke to write down this story so that we can do more than just cope. It's like, I'm sending my son to take on all the sins of the world, to demonstrate to you that I've heard your prayers. I've heard your prayers. And there's better in store for you than what you're going through right now. There is a solution to your problem that I'll deliver in the proper time. And folks, I want to tell you, I know it's tough and I know it's hard. But the reason why God inspired men to write these stories down is so that we could know that he can be trusted. So we could know that he can be trusted. And he wrote down about all these promises that he fulfilled in Jesus. And he wrote it down, and he's saying the same Jesus who fulfilled all those promises is the same Jesus that he's asking you to trust today. Same Jesus. So as the music team comes, I invite the music team to the platform. I want to encourage you this morning to trust him, to give him a chance. And I said before, you know, it's really tough. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to like ask for faith to take you through till you're 65 or 75 or 85 or 105, I want you to ask him for faith for just one more day. Just one more day. Let's ask him for faith, just go on one more day. And I'm going to ask you, kind of with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, that if you've been praying and praying and praying and praying for something. And you have a seeing that come true. And you see no signs that it's about to come true. Jesus wants you to know that he hears you. And he wants you to know that he'll deliver the right solution. And he's asking you to trust him just a little while longer. If you're one of those people who's saying, Zechariah's story is my story, I want to pray for you this morning. Nobody's looking around. If that's your story, I want you to just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. If there's anybody else, I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, at the beginning of this Christmas season, the song that says, starts up, that says, you're jealous for us. Lord, I pray that the truth of your words and the example set forth in the people will be our reality this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every person who raised their hands this morning, Lord, that you, Lord, will just say to them in their spirit, the way that only your Holy Spirit can speak to them, that says, I heard your prayers. I heard your prayers. And I'm going to respond in the proper time with the right solution. Just a little while longer. And I want to tell you this morning that if you don't know Jesus as your, it's kind of sounding kind of churchy and cliche and all this, but I don't really know how else to say it. But as your Lord, as the person who's ruling your life, Jesus is saying, I want to be real to you, to give you hope. And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to just right there where you are, just pray and says, just pray this in your mind. Says, Heavenly Father, I want you to have your son, Jesus, control my life. I confess all my sins and inadequacies to you. Make me your child. I'm giving you my life as your Christmas present in return for the Christmas present you gave me of life forever.